Whenever we mention the Holy Quran, we have to emphasize the fact that it is the only form of divine guidance within the hands of man today that has been kept intact in exactly the same language of revelation, the Arabic language, preserved by the will of Allah, word to word and letter to letter. The mere preservation of the Holy Quran in its divine purity for more than 14 centuries is a miracle by itself. We do not know of any other book that has remained for such a long period of time without being infiltrated by human ideas. The mere fact that the Holy Quran has withstood these 14 centuries without a single letter being added to it or deleted from it is in itself a miracle. It is not because of the intelligence of the Arabs or the cleverness of the Muslims, but it is a fulfillment for the divine declaration, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّا نَحْنَ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Verily, we have sent down the reminder, and verily, we will always be preserving it. The mere fulfillment of this divine declaration is a testimony for the authenticity of the Holy Quran and the pure divine nature of that book at a time when all the previous forms of divine guidance to man, in which we believe in every single one of them, all the previous forms of divine guidance have been either totally lost or totally corrupted by human infiltrations. We believe as Muslims that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, has received a form of divine guidance called the Injil, or the Glad Tiding, or the Bible, as our Christian friends would like to call it. But where is the Injil of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him? It is no more there. All what the Christians have are four Gospels that are referred to Mark, to Luke, to Matthews, and to Mark, Luke, Matthews, and John. And of course, when we ask them, where is the Bible according to Jesus Christ, they don't have a single word of it. There is an international committee called the Jesus Seminar that holds a meeting in the USA every year, and they publish the results of their work. And in one of their publications that has come out very recently, they said that they have fed the four Gospels in the New Testament to the computer. And they gave the computer certain guidelines, and they asked the computer how much of these four Gospels can be referred to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and the answer was less than 3%. We believe that Musa alayhi salam, Moses peace be upon him, has received a form of divine guidance to man called the Torah. And when we ask the Jews of the time, where is the Torah of Moses peace be upon him? It is no more there. There are only 5 chapters at the beginning of the Old Testament that are known as the Pentateuch. And they consider these 5 chapters to be the Torah of Moses peace be upon him. But if you read them, you can see clearly the evidence of the human infiltration in many of the stories. You can see evidences of the distortions that have been imposed and infiltrated into the Pentateuch. The rest of the Old Testament are 41 chapters referred to ordinary men, ordinary human beings, ordinary people, that can never ever be considered to be a form of divine guidance. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is quoted to have said that the number of messengers from God to man is in the order of 315. Every single one of them received a form of divine guidance to man, and none of these is currently in existence. For example, where are the books of Abraham, peace be upon him? Where are the books of Noah? What are the books of Joseph? The books of Jacob? The books of many other names of the prophets? We have been told about 25 of them in the Holy Quran. And the rest of the 315, none of their books is still intact. And this is a privilege Muslims have enjoyed above all believers of the time, that the divine guidance that was sent down to Muhammad, peace be upon him, was preserved by a divine decree for all the time to be, without the slightest human infiltration and without the slightest human distortion. This is the only form of divine guidance within the hands of man today. Whoever believes in God, believes in resurrection after death, in accountability, in judgment, in eternity, in life to come, has to read the Holy Quran and the traditions of Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he or she are completely free to judge for themselves whether this is the word of God or the word of man. The fact that no being can imitate the style of the Holy Quran is another testimony for its divine nature. The purity of the Holy Quran, from many mythologies and fallacies and misunderstandings and misconceptions of the time of revelation, is a testimony for the divine nature of this holy book. The Holy Quran exists precisely as it was revealed in its original Arabic language, word to word and letter to letter. For the past 14 centuries or so, it will remain exactly the same for all time as the final integration of the divine guidance to all beings as a fulfillment to the divine promise. Many of the Christian and Jewish and non-Muslim colleagues would ask the question, weren't these previous forms of divine guidance divine? And the answer is yes. Why they were not preserved and the Holy Quran was preserved? And the answer is very simple. The Holy Quran is the last form of divine guidance to man. If it were lost, Allah forbids, Allah will have no argument against the human beings of our time or the times that came after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So being the last form of divine guidance, the divine decree was taken to preserve it, and it was preserved. We also know that the message of the Holy Quran is very evident. The message of the Holy Quran is the deen, with its four basic foundations: faith, acts of worship, the moral code, and the code that governs the transactions with others. These four basic foundations of religion cannot be correctly addressed by man, because these foundations can either lie in the domain of the unseen, the absolute world of the unseen, such as the area of faith and the area of acts of worship, or they lie in the domain of imposing controls over human behavior. And both areas can never ever be correctly addressed by man, and hence the essence of the religion. So the main message of the Quran is to teach man the correct answers for these four basic foundations. In the area of faith, we are asked to believe in God the Creator, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our senses cannot perceive him. We are asked to believe in his angels, and we have no physical means to prove or disprove the existence of angels. We are asked to believe in that long chain of messengers sent from him and in their messages, and history did not record for us enough information about that long chain of messengers. We are asked to believe in resurrection after death, in accountability, in judgment, in eternity, in life to come, and no dead man has come back to tell us his experience. In the area of worship, worshiping by definition is submission in obedience, the utmost submission in obedience to the Creator. And there can never be any obedience without instructions. So in the area of ibadah, in the area of acts of worship, unless man receives divine guidance from Allah, divine guidance that is absolutely divine, without the slightest human infiltration, no innovation in that area can be of any value. And that's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has denied any innovation in the area of worshiping. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, خذوا عني مناسككم, take your acts of worship after me. صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي, pray in exactly the same way you have seen me praying. من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. Any innovation in our matter, meaning Islam, it should be categorically rejected. You can innovate in worldly matters as much as you can, and if your innovation is useful to mankind, you will be rewarded amply for that. But in the area of worshiping, in the area of religion, any innovation is a deviation. And that's why there can never be correct worshiping without clear-cut divine instructions. In the area of moral code, we know that God the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala, all glory be to Him, has created man as a moral-loving being. But this innate love for morality is not enough to give man enough insight to tailor for himself or for herself a moral code. The moral code has to be absolutely divinely tailored, without the slightest human infiltration. If we leave the moral code to man to tailor, he can either make it too tight to be impossible or too lax to be useless. And finally, the last basic foundation of religion is the set of controls that govern the relationships of people with each other. These relationships are absolutely important for the peaceful coexistence in this world. And the reward or punishment for fulfilling them or transgressing them is great in the scale of the Creator. God is capable, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to forgive any one of us if we fell short in achieving our worshiping to Him. But the rights of others have either to be paid duly in this world, or they have to be paid in the world to come. And this relationship starts from husband-wife relationship, parents-children relationship, grandparents to grandchildren, cousins and nephews and nieces in the same large family, neighbors with each other, colleagues at work. All these individuals have got rights and obligations, and these have to be taken seriously and have been taken justly and fairly. If these relationships are left to the human aspirations, human judgment, many injustices can take place. And that's why the most detailed form of fiqh in Islam, the most detailed jurisprudence in Islam, is fiqh al-mu'amalat, the jurisprudence that governs the transactions with others. It has been detailed beyond any detail, because it involves the rights and obligations of others. These are the main essence of the Holy Quran, and they are the basic principles on the basis of which life in this world can be carried out successfully for the achievement of the success in the world to come. Without these forms of divine guidance, the society can easily go astray, and people can easily get lost. They can create unhappinesses for themselves and for others. And hence the essence of the religion, of the deen. This book, the Holy Quran, with its basic message, guidance to man, to teach man who he is, who has created him and sent him into this world, What's his message in it? How can he fulfill that message to the best of his abilities? And what's for him after this life? This is the essence of the Holy Quran and of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet we find the Holy Quran containing lots of other informations. The Holy Quran contains a narration of the previous human settlements in many different parts of the world and their reactions towards the divine message, whether they reacted positively or negatively, and the punishment or the reward they have received. We find that these previous nations have been narrated in full, so successfully, so carefully, so precisely, so much so that many of the present day archaeologists and historians are coming to use this as a tool to testify for the divine nature of the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran speaks about these old nations, one after the other. The people of Noah, peace be upon him. The people of Ad, peace be upon him. The people of Hud, peace be upon him. Qawm'ad. The people of Thamud. The people of the Pharaohs. The people of Ashab al-Ras, Ashab al-Aika. Many nations that the Quran specifies clearly their reaction towards the divine message without a single mistake. This has been taken recently as a means to testify for the divine nature of the Holy Quran, because nobody at the lifetime of Muhammad, peace be upon him, knew anything about these previous nations, and even our historians of the time know very little about these old nations. The Holy Quran addresses the human soul in a way no other address can motivate that soul. And this has been taken as a subject by itself called the psychological miraculous aspect of the Holy Quran. And many psychologists have addressed that topic eloquently and very precisely. The Holy Quran contains a moral code that is beyond any judgment. And as I told you probably in the last meeting I had with you 2 months ago, that Sheikh Abdullah Draz, Professor Abdullah Draz, Muhammad Abdullah Draz, alayhi rahmatullah, made his PhD in the Sorbonne in France. And the title of the PhD was The Moral Aspects in the Holy Quran. This thesis is lying there in the library of the Sorbonne in France. And no independent person has come across that thesis without accepting Islam. We know that the Holy Quran contains many other pieces of information in different aspects of our worldly existence. Among these, we find these periodic mentioning to things of the cosmos, of the universe, of man and his surroundings. The earth, the moon, the sun, the constellations, the stars, wind, running water, thunderstorms, many forms of plants and their products, many forms of animals and their products, the successive embryologic stages of man, many things the Holy Quran mentions in more than 1,000 explicit verses. And the question was raised, can these verses be used also to testify for the divine nature of the Holy Quran? And the answer is yes. Because as you have listened a few moments ago, every messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was given enough tools to justify for his message, to testify that he is sent from the Creator. Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, each one was given a miracle from whatever his community has excelled. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, came at a time when the Arabs were at a peak of their eloquence. And that's why the Quran came down to challenge the Arabs at that peak to produce a book like it, or even 10 chapters similar to it, or even one single chapter similar to it, And this challenge is still there without anybody being able to stand up and say, yes, I could produce a book similar to the Holy Quran. I cannot touch upon all these aspects in a meeting like this. I cannot do justice to the area of scientific facts revealed in the Holy Quran, but I will touch upon very few verses, and I hope to start with the verses to complete what I mentioned last time, and then I will come to the verses I mentioned last time with some slides, because I couldn't project the slides last time. And let me start with one verse. We read in the Holy Quran, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون عظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this oath. Furthermore, I do not even swear by the positions of the stars, and that is indeed a great adjuration only if you were to know. This is in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And when we look into this verse, an oath is given by the Creator, and the Creator does not need to give an oath to His people, to His creation. But when a verse comes in the context of an oath, it directs our attention to the importance of the matter by which the oath is given. Furthermore, I do not even swear by the positions of the stars. The stars are among the most important items in the creation of the universe. Stars are gaseous bodies that are illuminating, that are glowing all the time at great temperatures. And for these stars to exist for millions of years glowing is something absolutely magnificent, something that testifies to the might, the knowledge, and the wisdom of the Creator. Why didn't Allah give the oath by the stars, but He gave it by the positions of the stars? The nearest star to us is the sun, and the sun lies at a distance of about 150 million kilometers from Earth. The sun has got a surface temperature of 6,000 degrees centigrade, an inner core temperature of slightly more than 20 million degrees centigrade, glowing forever. Why didn't Allah give the oath by the star itself? Why by the positions of the stars? We came to realize that due to the vastness of the universe and the great distances of these stars from us, we cannot see the stars, but we can only see positions by which the stars has passed. Even the sun, which is the nearest star to us, this distance can be traversed by light in 8 minutes. We don't see the sun. We see a position in which the sun has passed and has left it. And this is a great mercy by the Creator. We never ever see the stars, but we see positions in which the stars has passed. The nearest star to us after the sun is at a distance of 4.2 light years. What does this mean? It means that once the light is emitted from that star, it reaches the Earth after 4.2 years, more than 50 months. The star would have traveled millions of kilometers away from that position. So we don't see the star, but we see positions by which the stars have passed. We know of the universe, in our galaxy, for example, the galaxy to which the Earth belongs, the Milky Way, there are more than 400 billion stars. The galaxy itself has got a radius of 100 million light years. So we can never see these stars. We can only see positions by which these stars have passed. Scientists recall that in the sky there are over 100 billion galaxies like our galaxy. The observed universe to us lies at a distance of 36 billion light years, a disk or a diskette having a radius of 36 billion light years. From each side, we have 18 billion light years. We never ever see these stars, but we only see positions by which these stars have passed. We only came to realize this, the value of this oath by the Creator, who does not need to give an oath to us. We only came to realize this very recently, that from the surface of that planet, man can never see stars, but he can only see positions of the stars, positions by which the stars have passed. One would wonder, who would have taught Muhammad this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, more than 14 centuries ago? Unless Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his eternal knowledge, knows that man will discover these facts one day. And such notions in the Holy Quran can remain living testimonies for the authenticity of the Holy Quran and the authenticity of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, I can speak about the position of stars for the whole night, because position means space and time. Position means gravitational forces that control the universe. Positions means many things, but I'll skip this very quickly so that I can have time to cover as many verses as I can. In another verse, we read, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ وَالْأَرْضَ فَرَشْنَاهَا فَنِعْمَ الْمَاهِدُونَ. And the firmament we have built with might, and indeed we are currently expanding it. A Bedouin at the time of the revelation of the Holy Quran would read this verse, وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ, and we are steadily expanding it, would say, yes, the universe is vast, the firmament is great, and whoever has created it could have made it much vaster than that. But at the beginning of this century, astronomers have discovered that actually, physically, we are living in a steadily expanding universe. The universe is steadily expanding. And some of these galaxies are drifting away from us at speeds that can nearly approach the speed of light, almost 300,000 kilometers per second. And we live now in a steadily expanding universe. This is a fact mentioned 14 centuries ago, more than 14 centuries ago, in the Holy Quran. And the firmament we have built with might, and indeed we are currently expanding it. Who would have taught Muhammad this? Who would have forced him to indulge into such areas? Unless Allah, in his eternal knowledge, realizes that man will discover such facts one day, and such notions in the Holy Quran that were not meant to be pieces of scientific information per se, because science was left to man. But these can remain as living testimonies for the correct divine revelation Muhammad, peace be upon him, has received from his Creator. One of the basic facts of our time is that we are currently living in a steadily expanding universe. Science came to ask the question, if the universe is currently steadily expanding, so if we go back with time, all the observed universe, the elements of the observed universe will meet into one single body. And this body has to be excessively dense and excessively hot. And this has brought to the human intellect a concept about the origin of the universe, that our universe has started from one single body. That single body was excessively dense and excessively hot. This body exploded. And as a result of that explosion, we see a temperature at the periphery of the universe, a remnant temperature that can be measured, an equal value of heat at the periphery of our universe that testifies for that initial explosion of the universe. One of the most accepted theories about the origin of the universe today is what they call the Big Bang theory. And we say theory because in areas of early beginnings, in the areas of creation and destruction of the universe, creation of life and destruction of life, experimental science can never exceed the limit of theorization. And that's why the Muslim would have a better chance to find in the Holy Quran an insight, a light from the Creator, to guide man to choose between several theories and several explanations about the origin of the universe. The Quran reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أَوَلَمْ يَرَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُ أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتَا رَتْقًا فَفَتَقْنَهُمَا وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Haven't the unbelievers seen that the heavens and the earth were initially collected together or condensed in one initial singularity, and then we clove them asunder? Who would have taught Muhammad this? Where could he have got that knowledge? Unless God the Creator has passed that knowledge to him to remain a living testimony for the correct prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, I don't want to go into this for quite a long time, because most of these concepts need a little more elaboration than what I have done. Present day astronomers say that when this explosion took place, the whole matter and energy was in the form of a dense cloud of dust or of mist. The Holy Quran tells us it started by a cloud of smoke. We read in Surah Fussilah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, ثم استوى إلى السماء وهي دخان فقال لها وللأرض إيتيا طوعا أو كرها قالتا أتينا طائعين. Then he, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God the Creator, turned to the sky when it was just smoke and said to it and to the earth, come into being, willingly or unwillingly. They both said, we do come in willing obedience. Present day astronomers say it was a cloud of mist. Mist is cold. Smoke, by definition, is a body of gas, a gaseous body that is dark, that contains some solid particles, that has got a certain degree of temperature. Nowhere can define this gaseous state better than the word smoke. If they say a mist or dust, it doesn't qualify, because it has to be a hot body, and this is exactly how the universe started, by a cloud of smoke. Who would have taught Muhammad this, peace be upon him? And why should he indulge into that areas? Unless these are put intentionally within the main message of the Holy Quran to testify for people of all times, of all ages, that this is the word of the Creator, and that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was receiving a divine revelation, and his prophethood is highly authentic. The order be willingly or unwillingly to the earth and the heavens, present day astronomers say that the mass, the initial mass of the heavenly body determines its behavior. What makes a star, a hot body, glowing body, is the mass. What makes a planet like the earth, a cold body, is the mass, the initial mass by which it was separated from that cloud of smoke. What makes any heavenly body behave as it behaves is the initial mass by which it was separated from the initial gaseous state. So the order be willingly, come willingly or unwillingly, is the initial determination of the masses of every single heavenly body, stars, planets, satellites, or any other form of heavenly body. The Quran does not only tell us about the creation of the universe in such elaborate detail, but it tells us also how this universe will be annihilated. And as I have just mentioned, matters of creation and annihilation, matters of early beginnings of things, experimental science cannot say a final saying in these areas. The most a scientist, an experimental scientist, can give is a theory, because these are matters beyond human observation. The early existence and the final existence of things, the creation and the annihilation, no experimental scientist can dare to exceed the limit of theorization. And that's why the Holy Quran details this in full. And these details in the Holy Quran about the early creations are really a tremendous aid for Muslims and for non-Muslims who read the Quran to find a support from the Creator to prefer a theory above another theory, or to give guidelines how did creation take place. The Quran tells us also about how this universe is going to be annihilated. We read in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إن كنا فاعلين. The day will come when we roll up the heaven in the same way a scroll rolls up its writings or books. As we started the first creation, we repeat it in exactly the same manner, a promise upon us we have undertaken, verily we will fulfill. When we read this, we can also come to what astronomers have said about their expectations in these areas. They say that the expansion of the present-day universe can never go on forever. It has to come to a stop. And once it stops, the elements of the universe start to collapse. And they collapse. Once they start collapsing, gravitation will start to react to pull these bits and pieces of the universe into an initial body in exactly the same way, in a very similar way to the initial body from which creation has started. And look at the precision of the Holy Quran. They call this the Big Crunch, and they consider it the opposite of the Big Bang. And look at the beauty of expression in the Holy Quran. The day will come when we roll up the heaven in the same way a scroll rolls up its writings or books. As we started the first creation, we repeated in exactly the same manner, a promise upon us we have undertaken, verily we will fulfill. This is exactly what we mean by the Big Crunch, that the expansion of the universe will come to an end, and once it stops expansion, it will start collapsing, and as it collapses, all the matter in the universe will return back to an initial body, dense, hot body, similar to the initial body from which creation has started, and from that body, it will explode again into a smoky cloud from which another earth will be created and other heavens will be created. And that's what the Holy Quran has told us in great detail, where the Quran reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, يوم تبدل الأرض غير الأرض والسماوات. يوم تبدل الأرض غير الأرض والسماوات وبرزوا لله الواحد القهار. The day will come when the earth is replaced by a different earth, and so are the heavens. That's exactly what we anticipate after the big crunch, another explosion, another big bang, another smoky cloud from which other heavenly bodies will be created in a very similar way the initial creation has taken place. When we come to earth, Allah tells us that in the earth there are many signs to testify for the existence of the Creator, for His might, for His knowledge, for His wisdom in His creation. وَفِي الْأَرْضِ آيَاتٌ لِلْمُقِنِينَ. And in the earth are signs for those who truly believe with an assured faith. So we are asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to look into the earth, to look into ourselves, to meditate in the universe around ourselves, because this is the open book of the Creator. This is the book in which every man with wisdom, with knowledge, with intelligence can see the work of the Creator, can see the wisdom of the Creator, can see in every bit of this universe a sign for a master who has created this universe with will, with knowledge, and with wisdom. And we are asked to look into these bits and pieces of the universe to see a testimony for the knowledge and wisdom of our Creator. The Quran encourages people at large to walk around and to see in this universe. The Quran reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ بَدْأَ الْخَلْقِ ثم الله ينشئ النشأة الآخرة إن الله على كل شيء قدير. Say, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, walk through the earth, these instructions to all human beings, for evidences to see how Allah did originate the creation, as Allah will afterwards originate the other creation in exactly the same manner after annihilating the present one. Verily, Allah is capable of doing all things above which He is highly exalted in power. We can see evidence, signs in the earth, in ourselves, and in the universe that can testify for this fact that this universe, this material universe, has not created itself by itself, because it is not an intelligent universe as experimental scientists, some of the experimental scientists claim. It's not the product of an accident or a chance, because it's so orderly and so disciplined. It testifies for the presence of a creator, and this creator has asked us to look around to see his work in his creation. These are verses I rushed very quickly, because as I told you last time, the scientific notions in the Holy Quran, the scientific notions revealed in the Holy Quran, the scientific facts revealed in the Holy Quran are of two categories. The first category touches upon the creation and annihilation of the universe. And this is a category in which no experimental scientist can exceed the limit of theorization. And their notion in the Holy Quran is a tremendous aid for Muslims and for non-Muslims to take these as guidelines to see how the creation did take place and how the annihilation will take place. When it comes to descriptive terms, descriptive verses, these are more direct. One can see the miraculous aspect in these descriptive verses much more easily than the verses that talk about the creation of the universe. I've chosen a few which I will rush very quickly, and then I will come to the verses of my last lecture with some slides. We read in Surah Ar-Rum, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, غلبت الروم في أدنى الأرض وهم من بعد غلبهم سيغلبون في بضع سنين لله الأمر من قبل ومن بعد ويومئذ يفرح المؤمنون. The Romans were defeated in the lowest part of the earth, of the land mass, but after their defeat they will soon be victorious within a few years time. The lowest part of the earth, the lowest part of the earth, nobody could really realize what's meant by the lowest part of the earth. Only very recently we came to realize that the lowest part on the surface of the globe, on the surface of the land masses, because the oceans are very deep, but on the surface of the land masses, is the area of the Dead Sea Valley. This is the area that reaches almost 400 meters below sea level. And there is no other area that reaches that depth on the surface of the land masses. For the Quran to mention this 14 centuries ago, who would have told Muhammad this? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We only came to know this very recently, that the lowest spot on the surface of the land masses is the Dead Sea Valley, the Rift Valley, the area where the people of Lut alayhi salam lived. And this is an area of punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has been lower than any other spot on the surface of the globe, on the surface of the land masses. غُلِبَتِ الرُّومُ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ. The Romans were defeated. Their defeat took place in the year 613. And the verse said, and soon they will be victorious. After 11 years, in the year 624, they defeated the Persians. And of course, the verse mentions that the Muslims were pleased for the victory of the Romans, because they were at least people of the book. The Persians were heathens, were fire worshippers. But the Romans were at least believing in a creator, believing in a messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So The believers were pleased with the victory of the Romans because they were assuming to be, for themselves to be people of the book. We read in Surah Al-Ra'd another verse from the Holy Quran. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أولم يروا أن نأتي الأرض ننقصها من أطرافها والله يحكم لا معقب لحكمه وهو سريع الحساب. This verse came twice in the Holy Quran. أن نأتي الأرض ننقصها من أطرافها. Haven't they seen that we come to the earth and reduce it from all its peripheries? Many explanations were put forward to explain this verse. But the most sound one to me is the fact that Earth scientists came to realize that our planet was initially at least 200 times the volume of our present-day planet. They call this the proto-Earth. Proto-Earth was at least 200 times the volume of the present Earth. And the Earth is shrinking all the time because it is losing immense quantities of gases and solid matter to the outer space through the volcanic activity. And the steady reduction of the globe of the Earth with maintaining its mass is a miracle in itself and is a testimony for the wisdom of the Creator. Because if the Earth loses its mass, it can either be absorbed by the sun or will drift away where we will get frozen and lost. So to maintain the mass at a time when the Earth is shrinking is a sign of the miraculous work of the Creator. And the difference in mass is steadily maintained by the immense quantity of meteoric bodies that are sent to us from outer space. The Earth receives annually thousands of tons of meteoric bodies to compensate for the lost gases that are emanating from within the Earth through volcanic vents. So, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا نَأْتِي الْأَرْضَ نَقُصُهَا مِنْ أَطْرَافِهَا. Verily, the Earth is steadily being reduced from all over its peripheries, from all its peripheries, and this is a testimony for the authenticity of the Holy Quran and the authenticity of the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be upon him, because this effect, nobody knew anything about it until a few years ago. Of course, there are many other explanations for this, which I will skip very quickly to save some time. We read in the Holy Quran, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فمن يريد الله أن يهديه يشرح صدره للإسلام ومن يريد أن يضله يجعل صدره ضيقا حرجا كأنما يصعد في السماء كذلك يجعل الله الرجس على الذين لا يؤمنون. The one whom Allah wills to guide, he, Allah, opens his heart cheerfully for the acceptance of Islam. And the one whom he, Allah, wills to leave astray, he, Allah, causes his chest to be critically congested, narrowed and constricted as if he is climbing up into the sky. Only recently we came to realize that there is a branch of medicine called space medicine. We have many distinguished medical doctors here and I don't want to indulge into their areas of specialization, but I came to learn that if a person travels into outer space unprotected, unaided, he will suffocate. First of all the gases in the cavities of his body will start to expand and will create lots of pain and lots of pressure. His lungs will burst, his blood vessels will burst, lots of choking effects will take place. Muhammad, peace be upon him, never traveled in outer space, aided or unaided, except on the journey of Al-Mi'raj, while he was really guarded by the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he never experienced it. What will happen to a person who travels unaided into outer space? This beautiful expression, Allah will cause his chest to be critically congested, narrowed and constricted, as if he is climbing up into the sky, because due to the loss of pressure, the loss of oxygen concentration, the reaction, physiological reaction of the body to these environments. The Quran describes this beautifully in one word, يجعل صدره run expression يجعل صدره ضيقا حرجا كأنما يصعد في السماء. Nobody would have forced Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم to say this except Allah سبحانه وتعالى wills that people can realize that this is the word of the Creator. The Quran tells us وجعلنا من الماء كل شيء حي. And we have made out of water every living thing. Will they not then believe? Of course, we realize these days that a great percentage of the human body, the animal bodies, of the plant bodies are composed of water. We realize that the early forms of life started in water. We realize that all the physiological functions of the human bodies or every living body can never take place in the absence of water. So really water is an essential factor for life. Life started in water. Life in water preceded life on land by millions of years. The oldest record of life on land is 3.8 billion years ago. The oldest record of land life does not exceed more than 425 million years ago. So really life flourished into water long, long ago before it started on land. Water is the essential component of living forms. All living activities can never take place in the absence of life. Who would have taught Muhammad this other than the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala? To justify this, we read another verse in the Holy Quran, which reads, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحِيمِ وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَ كُلَّ دَابَّةٍ مِّن مَّاءٍ فَمِنْهُم مَّن يَمْشِي عَلَى بَطْنِهِ وَمِنْهُم مَّن يَمْشِي عَلَى رِجْلَيْنِ وَمِنْهُم مَّن يَمْشِي عَلَى أَرْبَعٍ يَخْلُقُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And Allah has created every trodder on living being from water. Of them, there is what creeps on its belly, creepers, and what walks on two legs, diplopoda, and what walks on four, tetrapoda. Allah creates what He wills, for verily Allah is capable of or has power over all things. So we see again an emphasis that creation started in water, started from water. We also find that the means of locomotion is a very vital means of classifying animal, the animal kingdom, and this mentioned the Holy Quran, creepers, diplopoda and tetrapoda. The Holy Quran also tells us that these life forms are communities like our human communities. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما من دابة في الأرض ولا طائر يطير بجناحي إلا أمم أمثالكم ما فرطنا في الكتاب من شيء ثم إلى ربهم يحشرون. There is not a trotter on earth or a flyer that flies by its two wings, but forms communities like yourselves. Nothing we have omitted from the book. Then they will all be gathered forward to their Lord in the end. So it tells us here that again, that life forms are communities that can be classified, tribes and classes and orders and families and could be classified similar to classification of the human communities. And Allah tells us that we have omitted from the book nothing. Nothing we have omitted from the book. And then they will all be gathered forward to their Lord. All living beings, humans, animals, will all be gathered to their Lord. The Quran tells us about a very important fact, that it is the will of Allah that has made our planet a unique planet. Our planet is known as the blue planet or the watery planet. The richest planet in water is Earth. And the amount of water on our planet is immense. Without this water, life would have been impossible. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows His bounties upon us by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ الْمَاءَ الَّذِي تَشْرَبُونَ أَأَنْتُمْ أَنْزَلْتُمُوهُ مِنَ الْمُزْنِ أَمْ نَحْنُ الْمُنْزِلُونَ لَوْ نَشَاءُ جَعَلْنَاهُ أُجَاجًا فَلَوْلَا تَشْكُرُونَ. Haven't you seen the water which you drink? Was it you who brought it down from the highly moistured clouds? Or are we who bring it down? Only if we will, we could have made it highly saline, then why aren't you thankful? I told you last time that the water cycle around our earth is a testimony for the masterwork of the Creator. Water emanated originally from within the earth. It came with the volcanic activity. And it came as hot water vapor. This hot water vapor, unless it finds a cool surface to condense at, it would have been lost forever. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the lower atmosphere two critical zones that are characterized by cooling gradually as we proceed upwardly in them. And these two zones protect all the water of the earth, all the water vapors that are emanating from volcanic vents. They condense them and return them back to earth. And that's why I commented on the verse, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتَ الرَّجْعَ, the capacity to return. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing His bounty here upon us. Haven't you seen the water which you drink? Was it you who brought it down from the highly moistured clouds? Or are we who bring it down? Only if we will, we could have made it highly saline. Then why aren't you thankful? We are, inshallah, thankful to our Creator. This water cycle is a living testimony for the might and wisdom of the Creator. We also read the Holy Quran, a unique description in the area of oceanography. We read, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أَوْ كَظُلُمَاتٍ فِي بَحْرٍ لُجِّي يَغْشَاهُ مَوْجٌ مِنْ فَوْقِهِ مَوْجٌ مِنْ فَوْقِهِ سَحَابٌ ظُلُمَاتٌ بَعْضُهَا فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ إذا أخرج يده لم يكد يراها ومن لم يجعل الله له نورا فما له من نور. Or is the like, the Quran is giving the example of the people who misuse their life in this world and then face Allah on the day of judgment with no good deeds and they are completely lost. And says, or is the like of the depths of the darkness in a vast deep ocean overwhelmed with waves, topped by other waves, topped with clouds, a multitude of darkness, one above the other. Whoever would stretch out his hand, he can hardly see it. For whoever Allah did not give light, guidance, there can never be any light or guidance for him. For many, many centuries, man knew only surface waves in seas and oceans. Only by the turn of this century, we started to discover that there are other waves below the surface waves. Surface waves in seas and oceans are wind-driven currents and tidal currents. But only recently we came to realize that within the depths of the ocean, that there are other currents called oceanic currents. And these are much more violent, much more stronger than the surface waves. We have also what is known as density currents, currents that move from one area to the other due to the differences in salinity or in temperature. And these currents, each one of them, creates a certain degree of darkness at the bottoms of vast deep oceans. We know today that the water mass in any sea or ocean is divided into what we call the photic zone. The upper 100 meters of the water mass is known as the photic zone. And what's below 100 meters is known as the aphotic zone, the zone without light. And of course, the degree of darkness intensifies, increases gradually with depth, until you, when you reach the bottom of the oceans, which is known as the hedal zone, the most dark zone of the sea, you find it very thinly populated. Highly specialized forms of life can only exist in that area. Life that do not need to have eyesights. They use tentacles, or they generate lights from their own bodies. We also know that man can never dive in seas and oceans unaided for more than 20 to 30 meters. Who would have taught Muhammad this? That at the greatest depths of seas and oceans are darknesses above darkness above darkness. And when, of course, we have clouds, clouds reflect light and minimize the amount of light reaching the surface of the sea. And then the waves reflect and scatter another whatever left from that light. And then the light waves, the seven waves, that the components of the white light become absorbed gradually with depth. The red wave is absorbed at a depth of 10 meters. And then the yellow, the orange and the yellow, and then the green and the violet. The blue remains up until 200 meters. Below 200 meters, there's hardly any light whatsoever. So this is a description, a parallel of the situation of the unbelievers on the Day of Judgment. And it's this parallel is given an example from our living life, the existence of these successive dark layers at the bottoms of seas and oceans. Nobody knew that except at the third of the century when the submarines were discovered and manufactured and used. Who would have taught Muhammad this unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows in his eternal knowledge that these facts will be discovered one day, and such notions in the Holy Quran can remain a testimony for the correctness of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the authenticity of the Holy Quran. I will finish with one or two verses about the mixing of the seas, which is mentioned in the Holy Quran in many verses. We read, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وهو الذي مرج البحرين هذا عذب فرات وهذا ملح أجاج وجعل بينهما برزخا وحجرا محجورا. And he is the one, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who merged the two seas, rivers and seas. One is potable, sweet, and the other is saline, bitter. And yet he has made a barrier between them and a restricted confinement. Of course, this verse was clearly understood. We see rivers debouching their water into the seas and oceans. Neither the ocean can encroach over the fresh water, nor the fresh water can dilute the sea completely. And the reason is that an intermediate zone is established between fresh water on one side and saline water on the other to stop the encroachment of one over the other. This is the fact that came to be observed only very recently. So this can be easily understood. But when we read mixing of seas without mentioning sweet water and saline water, the problem becomes a little bit difficult to understand. We read, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَمَا يَسْتَوِي الْبَحْرَانِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ سَائِغٌ شَرَابُهُ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ وَمِنْ كُلٍ تَأْكُلُونَ لَحْمًا طَرِيًّا وَتَسْتَخْرِجُونَ حِلْيَةً تَلْبَسُونَهَا وَتَرَفُوكَ مَوَاخِرَ فِيهِ وَتَرَفُوكَ فِيهِ مَوَاخِرَ لِتَبْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And the two seas are not the same. The one is potable, sweet and pleasant to drink, and the other is saline and bitter. Yet from each of the two seas, you eat tender flesh and extract ornaments to wear, and you see the ships plowing through it, so that you may seek from His Allah's bounties in hope that you may be thankful to Allah. Again, emphasizing the connection of a river with a sea, and emphasizing the fact that from both we can get tender flesh and extract ornaments, these pearls, and of course the ships plow on both of them. But of course we read in another place, seas mixing without this notion. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم مرج البحرين يلتقيان بينهما برزخ لا يبغيان فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان يخرج منهما اللؤلؤ والمرجان فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان. The fact that it mentions that he has merged the two seas to meet, between them is a barrier, neither can transgress. Then which of the great bounties of your Lord you both, humans and jinn, can deny? Out of each of them come pearls and corals. Then which of the great bounties of your Lord you both humans and jinn can deny? The notion of corals here emphasize the fact that both are marine seas, both are seas, not fresh water and sea, as we have seen in the other two verses. And only again very recently we came to realize that the water body in a sea or an ocean is divided vertically into layers according to temperature and salinity, and is divided horizontally also into zones. Water bodies that are adjacent to each other that can never transgress over each other. And each zone is separated from the nearby zone by an intermediate zone. So really, this is a miracle of the creation, to give a chance to all forms of life to exist into environments with different salinities, different temperatures, different physical and chemical characteristics. And this fact was only discovered through satellite imagery. When they started to photograph the sea from satellites, they came to realize that these water bodies give different colors and different shades. And when they came down to analyze these different colors, they found that they are really separate bodies of water, each having its own physical and chemical characteristics. We read, الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّجَرِ الْأَخْضَرِ نَارًا فَإِذَا أَنْتُمْ مِنْهُ تُوْقِدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has produced for you from the green trees fire sources for energy, so you find yourselves, behold, capable of kindling therefrom your own fires or sources of energy. People thought at the early days of Revelation that what's meant here is the wood which people use from the trees and use it as a source of fuel. But recently we came to realize that all forms of energy on the surface of land are made by the trees. The trees, the green leaves of the trees, transform the light energy and the heat energy from the sun into certain chemical bonds. And these chemical bonds, actually, they are the main bricks that build all forms of energy. Wood, dry wood, all stages of coal, peat, lignite, anthracite, graphite, gases, natural gases, oil, hydrocarbons, all forms of energy are actually produced through the photosynthetic processes of living plants in the green leaves. They change the solar energy into chemical bonds, and these chemical bonds can change into all forms of energy we know of on land. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this beautiful sentence, أَأَنْتُمْ أَنْشَأْتُمْ شَجَرَهَا الَّذِي جَعَلَ مِنَ الشَّجَرِ الْأَخْضَرِ نَارًا فَإِذَا أَنْتُمْ مِنْهُ تُوقِدُونَ. Allah has given you from this green tree, from the green trees, sources of energy. And from that source of energy, you produce your all other forms of energy. And of course, this bounty is shown in another verse where the Quran reads, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفرأيتم النار التي تورون أأنتم أنشأتم شجرتها أم نحن المنشئون. Have you not then seen or pondered about the fire that you kindle, or the source of energy you use? Was it you who originated its tree, or are we the originators of it? Exactly the same thing, that all forms of energy on the surface of our planet are nothing but solar energy changed into chemical bonds through the photosynthetic processes. And of course, through these chemical bonds, we have all other forms of energy. Wood, dried wood, of course, all levels of coal, peat, anthracite, lignite, graphite, all forms of natural gas and liquid hydrocarbons. I will stop here, hoping that if you are interested, I can show the slides I used last time, and I comment about a few things that I was told that some of the brothers and sisters here had some questions about. And I mentioned last time the verse in Surah Al-Hadid where the Quran reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. Verily, we have sent down fire, have sent down iron in which there is great might and many useful uses for human beings. And I said that it has been proved beyond any doubt that all the iron in our earth, which is an immense quantity, iron in our planet exceeds one third of the total mass of the earth. The earth has got a solid inner core that's mainly composed of iron and nickel, a molten outer core mainly composed of iron and nickel, four different layers of mantle, each containing an appreciable quantity of iron, and an outer crust with plenty of iron. Nobody could have dreamt of the fact that this iron was sent to us from outer space. But the verse explicitly says, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ, verily we have sent down fire. And I mentioned that when iron, sorry, we have sent down iron. I mentioned that when people started to look into the chemical composition of the universe, they noticed that hydrogen contains more than 74% of the observed universe. And this is followed by helium, represents 24%. So hydrogen and helium together constitute more than 98% of the observed universe. All the other rest of the 105 elements we know of constitute less than 2%. When the scientists looked into the sun, they noticed that there is no iron that's generated in the sun. The sun, the highest element, the heaviest element produced in the sun is silicon aluminium. So the question was raised, where did the iron, the great quantity of iron on our planet, came from? Looking into outer space, they noticed much hotter stars than the sun, which are known as the novae. The novae has got temperatures that range between 300 billion to 400 billion degrees centigrade. It is in these stars that iron is created. But once the percentage of iron reaches 50% of the total mass of the nova, it explodes. And as it explodes, its pieces are shattered to outer space to enter into the gravitational field of heavenly bodies that need iron. This has driven present-day scientists to believe that our Earth started as a heap of dust. A heap of dust on separation from the sun. It was no more than a heap of dust. A heap of dust that does not contain anything heavier than aluminium silicon. And then it was bombarded by great quantities of iron. And this iron, by virtue of its density, it penetrated to the core of that heap of dust. It did cause that heap of dust to melt and differentiated that heap into seven earths. A solid inner core that's mainly composed of iron and nickel, a molten outer core mainly composed of iron and nickel, four different layers of mantle, each containing plenty of iron and nickel, and an outermost crust containing plenty of iron. I also mentioned that this discussion, which I had in Australia a few years ago, when a professor of chemistry asked me to compare between the number of the surah in the Holy Quran and the atomic weight of iron, and the number of the verse in the surah and the atomic number of iron. I would like to explain this. Each element has got the atomic weight, which is the total mass of the atom compared to the hydrogen atom, and atomic number, which is the number of positive or negative charges in the atom. Iron has got an atomic weight of about 56, and atomic number 26. The number of the surah is 57, and the number of the verse in the surah is 25. So this has created some confusion in the minds of brothers who know chemistry, but I explained it to the brother who raised the question to me, that the Quran itself has explained this. The Quran in one of its verses says, addressing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِيَ وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. We have given you seven of the couplets and the great Quran. The seven couplets are Al-Fatiha. So Al-Fatiha is the introduction of the Holy Quran. It's not the surah number one. So if I delete Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Hadid, the chapter on iron in the Quran, becomes number 56, which is exactly the atomic weight of iron. Again, if I look to Fatiha, I'll find the verses in Fatiha are six. And Al-Basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is the seventh verse. So we came to realize that Al-Basmala in every surah is a verse. So if we add Al-Basmala in Surah Al-Hadid to the 25 verses, surah, the verse on the Hadid becomes 26, which is exactly the atomic number of ayah. Inshallah, I don't want to confuse you too much, but I can explain this on a sheet of paper and leave it behind me here. And before I stop, I would like to mention here that this is a brotherly invitation for everybody, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, to expose himself or herself to the blessings of the Holy Quran. This is, I repeat again, the Holy Quran is the only form of divine guidance within the hands of man today that has been kept intact in exactly the same language of revelation, Arabic language, preserved by the will of Allah, word to word and letter to letter.
Everybody is invited to read the Quran, even in a translation. Although we know that whatever clever the translator may be, he can never do justice to the permeation of divine nature within the words of the Holy Quran in Arabic. Yet, read the Quran even in the translation and judge for yourselves whether this is the word of God or the word of man. I hope I haven't made that story too long. آخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله على سيدنا محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.